His name cannot be overcome. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am a superhero. At a prayer meeting not so long back, we defined a superhero as someone who puts on a costume and goes out to save people. You, my people, you, my friends, in the name of Jesus, go out with the armor of God to save the world. So are you or are you not a superhero? And considering I was just introduced by a man called Alfred, what does that make me? I'll let you think about that one. Well, happy Mother's Day. Mothers, you'll be happy to know that today I'm going to talk about fathers. But happy Mother's Day. The only sad thing about Mother's Day is that we need one to remember them, right? We should remember mothers every day. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Today we're going to carry on looking at Malachi. And this is a very special day, because this is the point where we get to the end of the Old Testament and start looking towards the new. So let me pray before we begin. Lord, thank you that in your name we are superheroes. I pray today that you would strengthen us. May the words that I speak not be my own. May they be yours. May they go down deep within us, make change, and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we bring up that PowerPoint? The Son of Righteousness will rise, is rising, has risen. It's kind of difficult to use tenses when dealing with a God who is outside of time. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. May God bless the reading of his word. I like to state the obvious, because I think sometimes the thing that we miss the most is obvious. There are a few obvious things out there that came with the coming of the Lord. A few obvious things that we can look at in today's world that point to the fact that once upon a time, if you'll pardon the fairy tale beginning, there was a man called Jesus who walked this earth. So here are three very obvious things that we can look at. First and foremost, there are these people called Christians, am I right? Christians running around in the world. That's one obvious thing that we could point to that came from the coming of the Lord. What year is it? That was a question. What year is it? 2018. Since when? 2018, since when? Right? 2018, since something significant happened in history, right? Now, I know not every place in the world uses that particular calendar, but far more countries use it than the country it began in. And then there's a setting apart of Sunday. Wouldn't you rather still be in bed? The correct answer is no. Okay, I'll just give you that one. A lot of people try to make out that Jesus was there in history. Okay, great. Jesus was there in history. He shows up in more than just the Bible, Josephus, a whole lot of other places. But then they turn around and they say, okay, well, Jesus was there, but he was just a good man. Okay, I have a problem with that, and so should you. He said he was God. All right? Somebody walks in to your place. Hi, I'm God. First thing you'd probably say is, what are you selling? There's no way Jesus could have just been a good man. Because here's the thing. He said he was God. So therefore, he couldn't have just been a good man. He was either what he said he was, the Son of God, or he was lying, or he was crazy. You can't have it both ways. And historically speaking, Jesus walked this planet. And historically speaking, Jesus said, I am God. So historically speaking, you got to figure out, who are you going to take him as? Are you going to take him as just a good man? Or are you going to accept the fact that he said he was God, and that's exactly what he was? Why did the birth of this man have such an impact on the world? Many others have come and gone and had no effect whatsoever, or had little effect, or had a negative effect. A lot of people reject why do they reject the real meaning of Christ? Here's the sad thing. Sometimes it isn't because they see logical or historical problems with it. Instead, and this is the worst thing, instead it's often because they don't see that it really makes any difference to their life. It's a little bit like scientists talking about the theory of the molecule. Okay? It doesn't connect. Well, it may be true, but the likelihood of it making any difference to my life is pretty remote. So I think I'll just leave molecular theory to the scientists. And let's leave that Jesus thing for the religious people. But here's Malachi. It was pretty relevant to him. From where Malachi was sitting, they needed some hope. And from where you're sitting today, you may need some too. Some hope for the future, some hope for where we're going, some hope for this planet that seems to be going just a little bit crazy. Malachi had a great expectation of this coming Lord. If you ignore or resist the Lord Jesus, you will face judgment. Accept him, and something wonderful awaits you. In Luke 1:78, John the Baptist's father prophesied. And in Luke 1:78, he spoke about this verse and said that the coming of Jesus, the day was dawning from on high. The sun of righteousness was rising. And he's been rising all over the world ever since. So let's look at five pictures of what this coming of Jesus means. A rising sun, beams of righteousness, wings of healing, breaking out of a stall and leaping like calves. Does that sound good? Does it sound good? Can I get a nod? Sorry, I'm a school teacher. I have to ask questions every now and again just to make sure people haven't gone to sleep. There's that nervous laughter. Oh, he saw me. A rising sun. Jesus Christ is a rising sun. Now, there's two things we can take from this. The first one is light where there was darkness. He brings light where there was darkness. And when you have light, I'm going to be obvious again here. When you have light, you can see, right? Jesus helps us see things the way they really are. He makes sense out of things. He said to Pilate, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate mocked him. Mocked him almost as if he was standing here today in this century and said, "What is truth?" That is the tragic and cynical cry of our age. What is truth? Not because there's any passion for truth, but because there is so much skepticism that any such thing as truth exists. And what's the effect of all this skepticism and relativism? Moral bankruptcy, intellectual bankruptcy, personal bankruptcy, family bankruptcy. Why do so many families come apart? They have no anchor of truth. The husband and father has no clear vision of why he or his children exist. So all he can do is pass on a few tips of how to make more money and stay healthy. And the emptiness, people, the emptiness gets deeper and deeper with each unbelieving generation. And so people try to fill it with entertainment. Anything to keep ourselves moving fast enough so that we don't ever take a moment to actually stop and figure out that there's nothing in our lives at all and no hope for the future. But Jesus is the light of the world. He brings sense and meaning out of this absurdity and craziness. Praise God for him. The second thing after light is security. Security where there was danger. When it's dark, it's more dangerous. I think one of the most painful things on this planet you can ever experience, for men anyway, is standing on a child's toy in the dark. Especially those little bits of Lego. Darkness means danger. You can't see where you're going. You cannot see the safe path in front of you. But Jesus gives a fixed point of truth in a world where every standard seems to have become unglued and has disappeared. And in so doing, he guards us from destroying our lives and he keeps us safe. There are beams of righteousness. Jesus makes everything right. Nothing that's happened in your life is beyond his ability to fix. Nothing. These beams of righteousness, Jesus makes everything right. He comes with wings of healing. Jesus was a great healer. And in the resurrection, when we see him face to face, when he comes again, everything will be made right. Everything. Stop and think about that. That is our hope. Everything will be made right. So Jesus meets the need that we have for hope beyond the grave. Hope beyond this life. All sickness, pain, sorrow, crying, gone forever. And we also will be breaking out of a storm. For those who fear the Lord, you shall go forth from the storm. The coming of Jesus means freedom, not slavery. When I was at university, people would say to me, "Why do you want to be a Christian? There's all these things you can't do." Wisdom shows us that everything that God tells us we shouldn't do is because we become a slave to it. It controls us. Those boundaries are there to keep us safe. Jesus comes to bring us freedom, not slavery. And we're not just going to walk or run. We're going to leap like calves. Now, I've worked on a farm. It wasn't with calves, it was with sheep. And the little lambs would be packed into this thing, and you'd be injecting them with stuff to keep them healthy, and they were very unhappy about it. They didn't realize that we were doing it for their good. And when you opened that gate and let the lambs out, man, you should see them jump. Whee! I'm free! I'm out of here, man. Deep down inside each and every one of you, there's a leaping calf. You kind of pushed it down a bit because we have to be respectable, right? Can you imagine what church would look like if we took that lid off and all leapt about like calves? I'm sorry, I'm going to stop now before it gets political. But the thing is, if we truly see what Jesus has given us, we will leap about like calves. When you see a picture of heaven, people leaping around and skipping from place to place and feeling absolutely fine with it. Can you imagine that kind of freedom? That's what we're looking forward to. Jesus comes to give light and truth where there was darkness and confusion, to set things right when they were wrong, to give healing where there was sickness and brokenness, and to give freedom where there was bondage, and to give a calf-like joy where there was dreariness and fear. Now, that's part one. But before we go to part two, I really don't think we can go past this without praying. Because some of you don't feel that way this morning. Some of you have things that are laid upon your life that you feel are dragging you down. And in the midst of the storm that's going on right now, he wants you to wake him up in the boat so he can put his hand on your shoulder. So if that's the way you're feeling this morning, let's pray. Father God, I come before you now on behalf of every single person here who feels that the world is pressing them down. And in the name of Jesus, I ask for freedom, for healing, for joy. I pray, Lord, that even before people leave this place today, that things would happen that would lift that burden. Thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. May it guard our hearts and minds. May it bring freedom. May it wash us clean today. May we get into the river of the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and have all of these troubles washed away. This we pray together, believing in your name. And everybody said, amen. If that hasn't shifted the way you're feeling this morning, I won't be offended. But do not leave here today without being prayed for by a friend. And if you're here and you don't feel you have a friend, here I am. I'll be your friend. But let's move on to part two. The bridge between the old and the new. Now, you would kind of expect that there would be a bridge between the old and the new, between what God has said and done in the past and what he's going to say and do in the future. And here we have exactly that. In verse 4, we have the command to look back and remember the law of Moses. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb, which is Sinai, for all Israel. Now you see, the backwards glance will always be a crucial part of biblical faith. And in fact, right here, right now, when I was praying for people, something that came into my mind was, take a backward glance in your life. Go back to where you last had joy and figure out what changed. Go back and find it, because somewhere back there something was broken that needs to be fixed. Some belief crept into your mind. Something happened. Somebody did something. Somewhere along the way in your past, something happened. In the power of God, go back, track it down, and let him fix it. So the backward glance will always be a crucial part of biblical faith. How can we know the path to God's future blessing if he's not spoken in the past and told us the way? And here God has spoken. And we must always look back to that sure, fixed, infallible word for guidance and hope. But the bridge stretches not only back to the word of God at Mount Horeb, it also stretches forward in these verses to the great day of the Lord. The day when God will bring history to a decisive climax and victory over those who have remained in rebellion against him, and vindication for all of us who have been his loyal subjects. Verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. In other words, as the Old Testament closes, God makes known that he is not by any means finished with his plan for the world or for Israel. There is a great day of victory coming, and there are preparations that need to be made so that the people of God will be ready. And that's what I would expect at the end of the Old Testament. A bridge between old and new. A look back at the faithful work of God in the past, and a look forward to the final victory. That's what I would expect. But what I did not expect as a final word in the Old Testament is a pointed and specific focus on the relationship between fathers and children. Of all the things that Malachi could have told us about the preaching of the future Elijah, he chooses to tell us in verse 6 that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So there are three areas of focus that I'd like to look at here and direct our thoughts towards God in these three ways. So first, from verse 4, we consider the backward look to God's revealed word. Secondly, from verse 5, we consider the forward look to God's final victory and the Elijah who prepares the way. And third, from verse 6, we consider the effect of God's word on the relationship between fathers and children. Number one, looking back to God's revealed word. Take the reference here, remember the law, at the beginning of verse 4. What does it mean? Well, if we look at Luke 17:32, Jesus uses it here. Remember Lot's wife. remember Lot's wife in Luke 17:32. Jesus appeals for a sense of urgency in the last days and warns that many are going to try and save their lives by piling up worldly securities. And to drive that home, he says, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because memory of something in the past can save you in the future. There are many people amongst us today who God has brought out of bondage to sin and then who have looked back to their sinful ways and walked back towards them and, like Lot's wife, become a hardened pillar of salt. But Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Let that memory live and have power in your life. Memory is a way to remember salvation. A way to save yourself from making the same mistake someone else made. So here he says, remember the law. Remember the law. Don't forget what happened at Horeb. How I brought you out of Egypt. How I came down on the mountain in power. Revealed my love. Made a covenant with you. Taught you the way of life, everlasting joy, commandments, statutes, ordinances. Remember! What does this mean to us? What it means, quite simply, is that we are at war. We are at war, people. The power of darkness is constantly trying to put out the light of truth in your life. Constantly trying to make you forget. Constantly trying to lead you back to what you were before instead of into the new creation that you know you're meant to be. Worldliness fights with your mind every day. Fight back. Fight for the freedom of your mind. And there's only one way you can succeed in that. Remember the law. It keeps you safe. It keeps you on the narrow path towards the narrow gate. Remember the law. So how are you going to remember the word of God this year? How will you fight back? What will you do? Because this is the most important fight ever. Because not only does it affect you, it affects the people around you as well. Because they need to see the Son of Righteousness rising in your life as well. So we need to fight. Read your Bible, pray every day. Sunday school has it right. Don't forget. Turn to it. Now we look forward to God's final victory. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now there's two things we can get from this. The first one is God will be victorious. God will be victorious. And the second one is God is merciful. See this day of the Lord. What does this day of the Lord mean? Well, if you look at Luke 22:53, the chief priests and the elders came out to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus in the darkness. And Jesus stabs their conscience with the words, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me." And then he says something full of power and full of submission to God. He says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now what does he mean by this is your hour? Well, he means quite simply, for the moment you have the upper hand. Jesus put down his fists, took off his boxing gloves, and was put on a cross. And the whole world thinks that the fight is over. Well, not quite the whole world. Amos and Joel and Isaiah and Zephaniah and Malachi and Paul and John tell us that God will have his day. The power of darkness has its hour, but God will have his day. And the great thing about it is, it's the last day. No time for anything to change after that. Once the hour is done and darkness prevails for an hour, God will have his day. And I look forward to that. His cause will be victorious. Not only did Jesus get up off the mat, but the angels were with him. And Christ will one day settle accounts with everyone who cheered for his defeat. So the prophecy of the day of the Lord is a prophecy of God's victory and the victory of his cause and people. Make sure on that day, people, you're on the right side. Don't wait. Make the decision today. But God is merciful because he sends Elijah to warn us, to let us know that the terrible day is coming. Now, I'd love to go into a lot of the details about Elijah, but we don't have time today. But the Messiah's coming will be fulfilled in two stages, first and second coming. And I also believe that the expectation of Elijah will also be fulfilled in two stages. John the Baptist came as the first fulfillment of this prophecy. But there are a lot of arguments that neither he nor Jesus nor the writers of the New Testament thought of John as the final Elijah. Now, I don't have time to give you all the references today, but if you want them, I have them here. But instead, in Revelation 11, there are two witnesses at the end of the age making one last call to Israel to repent and prepare for the impending judgment. And it's my opinion, and to me, I think that one of these is almost certainly the final Elijah, because he has the power to shut up the sky that no rain may fall, just like the first Elijah did. I'll let you decide whether you agree with me on that one or not. Apart from the details, what's the main point of this prophecy? The main point is that God precedes the wrath of judgment with a call of mercy. He sends messages to Sodom, to Nineveh, to Jerusalem, to Guangzhou, before he pours down the fire and brimstone. And not just one, but a whole line of messengers. Now, it's no accident that I'm here this morning and I'm speaking with you. I am not the biblical Elijah, but I am a kind of Elijah. A voice crying out in the wilderness to you this morning, prepare for the day of the Lord. Prepare. Now in verse 6, we see one of the effects of this mercy, and it's an unexpected one, as I said. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. The aim here is to spare people from being cursed, and there's that mercy again. But to spare people from being cursed, people must be changed. Specifically, it says their heart must be changed, and even more specifically, it says the attitude of the heart toward fathers and children must be changed. Some take this verse to refer to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that the meaning is simply this, that people will return to the faith of their fathers. But I have a problem with that, because it says that Elijah will also turn the father's heart toward the children. And I don't think it's likely that Elijah's preaching will change the hearts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I'm going to take it in a simpler tense. Ordinary living fathers and ordinary living children will have their hearts changed towards each other. So what does it mean for a father to turn his heart toward his child? Well, what's the opposite? The opposite is to have a heart turned away. Fathers, you can have your heart turned away from your children simply by ignoring them, by being so swallowed up in your work that all they get are the dregs of your life. You can have your heart turned away from your children by being abusive. It may be that without even hearing yourself, your communication with them is a constant monologue of disapproval and put downs. Why? Because your heart is not towards them. You don't feel what they feel. Your heart is frozen in a habit of unkindness. Or you can have your heart turned away from your children through an embittered spirit of disappointment, that you feel forgotten by them, or that they have let you down in the way they live, or they have taken you for granted, never said thanks for all you did. And where is the heart then? In a poisoned puddle of self-pity that threatens to grow into an ocean of resentment. But what about the other way around? What about children turning their hearts to their fathers? That would apply to rebellious and disobedient children. 5 years old, 15 years old, whatever it is. Where is the heart? Sits in front of the mirror of the soul trying to convince itself that the witchcraft of rebellion is simply because they are misunderstood. And it would apply to children of any age that neglect their parents and grandparents as well. So God's word to parents and children, to parents, turn your heart to your children. Don't give them the dregs of your life. Turn your heart to your children. Don't be unkind. Don't constantly criticize. Turn your hearts toward your children. Let the bitterness go. At least from your side, forgive. And roll the burden onto God. And the word to children is this. Turn your heart towards your father and mother. Don't rebel. Obey. Turn your heart towards your father and mother and grandparents. Don't forget them or neglect them. Care for them. Why? You may ask. Why? Because Jesus was the ultimate victim, and our sin put him there. We are the ultimate abusers. Our sin nailed him to the cross. And Jesus has turned his heart towards us this morning. And that's the meaning of this message. Whether you look back and remember the law of God, or look forward and see the victory of God, the point comes. God has turned his heart towards you in Jesus Christ. Don't push it away. It's a sweet and wonderful thing to forgive like he did on the cross. Looking down through time, he saw us and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The sun of righteousness will rise and is rising. Will you be ready? I can ask the musicians to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we give ourselves into your hands this morning. We thank you for who you are. Your message to us of hope and victory and mercy. May we do the same things towards those around us. Come, turn fathers' hearts to their children, children's hearts to their fathers. May today we put you in the center of our lives. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.